Good morning and welcome to the Lord's Day services here at Cornerstone Baptist. This is the Lord's Day and we will rejoice in it. Jesus was the stone the builders rejected and crucified him. And then he rose again the third day, which is the first day of the week, which is why we meet here today. And the scripture tells us that he became the cornerstone. What a wonderful name for a church. And glad to be here this morning and to be ministering to you. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4, something every parent needs, something every grandparent needs, and certainly every Christian needs, but as well, every person who's not sure of the eternal destiny of their soul, they are going to need this as well. I've entitled the message this morning, What to Do in a Time of Need, or What Do You Need? We could put it that way, in a time of need. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, we come before you, we open the word this morning, seeking your wisdom and your guidance and your direction. And Lord, we pray that you'll give that to us. Lord, empty our thoughts, our hearts of any worries, that we might truly have our minds stayed on your word this morning. And Lord, may we be looking for the need that we have. We all have great needs. That's why we're here. That's why we have a Savior and a great high priest. So, Father, I pray that you will use the word today to minister to our hearts. Convict us, Lord, of any unconfessed sin. And then, Lord, expose to us our very needs in our lives so that the word of God may have the application this morning on us. And Lord, thank you that we can be here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, we just read here about a great high priest. Well, who is that faithful high priest? Who is that great high priest? Well, John tells us that he is the incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also are told by John that he is the life and he is the light of the world. Jesus Christ came into this world over 2,000 years ago. He was born into a very dark world. And as believers, we too are troubled by the darkness of this world. But our encouragement is this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And we are living in troublesome times. This is the anniversary of 9/11, the 21st anniversary. And that was a very dark day. Many of you who are old enough to remember, you know exactly where you were, what you were doing. And even when you watched things on the news 20 plus some years later, all of those things come flooding back into your mind. And still, it's shocking and it's disbelief. I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania that day. I was scheduled to preach at a Christian school, sitting out in my car listening to the news on the radio. And so I go into the school and I said, well, I'm pretty sure with the events of the day that you don't need me to be preaching in your chapel today. And they said, well, actually, we were just talking about that, and none of the student body, there was 200-300 students, none of the student body knows anything about what's going on today, and we were wondering if you would tell them. And I was like, tell them about the events of this day. And so I had a message I was going to preach, but I put that away, and I just opened my Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and just explain to them that not only is America at war today, and at that time only two planes had crashed into New York City, the one in the Pentagon in Pennsylvania had not yet crashed, and said not only are we engaged in all-out war as a nation, but it reminds us that we are at spiritual war as well. And Ephesians 6 reminds us what we need to do. Well, during these times, in times like that, we need something. And the Bible tells us in this passage exactly what it needs, because life is filled with challenges. Life is filled with discouragements. Now, when you have disappointments and discouragements and physical problems and financial distress, and I could name a list of problems, and we all have those from time to time, the Bible would call this a time of need. And our times of need are made up of a kind of a curious combination of a couple aspects or a couple elements. And when we find these two elements come together, it really puts us in a season of great need. And this is what this text is addressing to us today. That first element that make up a time of need is referred to as in the Bible as an infirmity. And these infirmities have a way of exposing us to temptations. Now, an infirmity is not a sin. An infirmity could be discouragement, which could lead to sin. Infirmity is a disease, which is not sin. Infirmity is relationship problems, a troubled child. Everyone experiences these things, but it is not a sin. It is just a weakness that's inherent in our human nature. An infirmity is what the woman had in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke when she had been weighed down for 18 years with an issue of blood. An infirmity is what Lazarus had in his terminal illness. It's what Timothy had to deal with in the weakness of his stomach, and Paul often wrote of his own infirmities when he says, God's grace is sufficient for me. In fact, infirmity is also what our Lord was crucified in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that he was crucified through weakness. That is the weakness of the human flesh. So you've experienced this, if not yet today. Infirmity is anguish, it's a disease, it's distress, it's fatigue, it's grief, it's hunger, it's pain. It's all the weaknesses that are connected to being a human being. But none of those in themselves is sin. It is a weakness that's inherent in our human nature, and then is often becomes aggravated by our circumstances, but they leave us vulnerable. They leave us vulnerable and particularly susceptible to temptation. Now, temptation in itself, it is not a sin. There's a process here that works to sin. We have an infirmity, and that can lead us to temptation. Temptations can lead us to sin. A temptation is the solicitation or the desire to do evil or to do something outside of the will of God that is contrary to the will of God and to the word of God for us. That's a temptation. It's just, you know, I had this infirmity and now I have to get out of it. And so now I'm going to do something which I know is contrary to the word of God and contrary to God's will for me. And when you do that, that's when it becomes sin. Now, Jesus was fasting for 40 days when he was tempted by Satan because he was hungry, and you'd be hungry too after 40 days of fasting. And that Satan said, I'm going to tempt him to turn these stones into bread. And of course, Satan always quoted scripture. He knew scripture better than most people did. And the Lord, of course, always answered him from scripture as well. And it's interesting, the Lord, when Satan quoted from Psalms, the Lord would come back and he would quote from the law. And he would say, hath not God said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In fact, Timothy, with his often infirmities and his difficulties in his ministry, he was tempted to bail out of his appointed place of service. That's why Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, stir up the gift that is in you. Now let's get personal about this. No doubt, in the last weeks or months, that you've been tempted. Maybe much of your temptation was due to the fact that you were disappointed, you were discouraged, you were down, you were stressed out, or you were grieving, or you were lonely, or you were ill, or you were in a financial crisis, and you were tempted to do something contradictory to your faith in Christ, and in some cases, we fell, and in some cases, we sinned. Well, an infirmity is one element of it. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12 the other element of this as these come together. You say, that's bad enough. An infirmity leads to temptation, and of course, the temptation can lead to sin. But the other element of it, curiously enough, is found in verse 12, and it is the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. This is the big part. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the lost person doesn't have this added stress. The word of God means very little to them. But we know that the word of God demands us to be faithful. The word of God reminds us to be steadfast. And verse 13 tells us that God knows when my faith is failing, because he can see that. It's the other element is the word of God. And then part of that element is also the sight of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Unsaved people don't think about this, but you do. Believers think about this. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 13 tells us that God knows when my faith is failing. He knows when I'm strong, and he knows when I'm weak. So when I find myself in an infirmity, and you have, and you will, and you always will, as long as you are a human being, you are going to be faced in the midst of infirmities, and they're going to open you up to temptations, which could lead to sin. So what do I need in the midst of my infirmity? And I'm facing this temptation. Well, I need something supernatural. I need something unnatural. I need something spiritual to help me in my time of need. And our text here presents to us that in verse 14, we have a great high priest. You know, I think some of us would think, I didn't really know that's what I needed. I didn't know I needed a great high priest, I thought I would need, you know, some more money for my financial problem, or I would need some healing for my body, or I would need something to fill the void of my loneliness, or somebody to help me with my discouragement. But the Bible tells us that we need a faithful and we need a great high priest. Now, we have this high priest. It's not like any other priest, not like an Episcopal priest, not like a Catholic priest, not like a Jewish priest. He's unlike any of those. In fact, the book of Hebrews is helping Jewish Christians understand how the Old Testament makes application to the New Testament, or how under the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it explains to them that, you know, you had high priest, but now we have a great high priest. You know, you had sacrifices, but now through Jesus Christ, we have a more perfect sacrifice. And it helped them understand all of those things. Now, in verses 14 through 15, if you want to jot these down, there are four things that are said about him. They're pretty clear. But all four of these things bring comfort. The first thing that is said about him is this, that our faithful high priest, our Lord and Savior, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. People can say and be very sincere, you know, I feel your pain. And that brings some comfort. Sometimes people will say that not really meaning it. They're disingenuous about it. But our Savior says he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in every aspect that his humanity was similar to ours with one exception, and that is without sin. That's what makes the Son of God different than any other so-called religious leader of the world. One, he was God. He was manifested in the flesh, so there's the God-man. And though he was tempted, that he did not sin. Now, our Lord experienced some infirmities that we see in the New Testament are very common to the ones that we experience. We find that after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. Anybody try fasting for 24 hours? 12 hours, okay? I get pretty hungry after 12 hours. Can you imagine 40 days without food? So the Bible tells us that he hungered. And after he was traveling through Samaria on his way to meet a woman at a well, in John chapter 14, the Bible tells us that he was weary. And so he sat there to rest. And then Mark chapter 4 says that while he was in a ship with his disciples, and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and they're all struggling and worrying for their lives, they look back in the back of the ship, and there's Jesus sleeping on a large pillow. And they said, Master, care you not that we perish? Can you imagine the Son of God just sleeping through a storm? Sometimes we think, where's God in my problem? Is he sleeping? Is he not concerned about what I'm going through? And then we find in John 11, 35, when Jesus went to visit his friend Lazarus, who he knew had already died, and he looked and he saw the hopelessness in the heart of all the people there. It says, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35, says that Jesus wept. What do you think the Son of God looked like weeping? Have you ever thought of that? He also wept over Jerusalem. The Son of God, a strong human God-man, and tears are coming down his face because he was saddened. And he was burdened, and he had compassion on the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. So we could say that the sum total of his character and his earthly life was described by Isaiah in chapter 53, where he said he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's the kind of Savior you have. You have a Savior who's acquainted with grief. He's not just some Greek or Roman deity out there who stands above everyone else and doesn't have the problems that we have. He experienced that. Now, second thing is said about him. First, he can be touched. He knows what you feel. He feels that with you. And then we are told in verse 15 that he was in all points tempted. Now, this has caused trouble sometimes for some Christians to understand that. And I think for all of us, we may have struggled with this. But the main teaching here is not that he could be tempted to commit any sin a human could be tempted to commit. But I believe the main teaching here is that in every aspect that his humanity was like ours, he experienced temptation. And that's what Satan tried to do to him in the desert. Satan tried to tempt him to relieve his infirmity in an inappropriate way outside of the will of God. Now, why did he experience all of this testing? Why did he experience this tempting? Well, I want you to turn back maybe a page in your Bible, maybe two, to Hebrews chapter 2. And this is speaking of the faithful high priest. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in he that himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, come to the aid of them that are tempted as well. Verse 17 said it behooved him. It means that it was fitting. You could say in the original language, it meant a moral obligation, that he was obligated to do this. So he was in all points tempted as we are. Let me ask you, I'm sure you've cried. Well, he cried. Do you hunger? Do you grieve? Have you been under intense pressure and intense stress? Well, he experienced all of this, and it was fitting. It was his obligation that he would suffer like this so that he might be merciful. That's what the high priest is going to give to us. He's going to be merciful. Now, when you're going through a tough time, perhaps you've lost a loved one, or maybe just a lot of things happened to your house, and I've had friends where their house have almost burnt to the ground, others who've had trees fall in their house in storm, and they got a lot of problems. You know, they got a lot of things to deal with. And, you know, pity is nice. None of us are going to reject pity. But there's something a little bit better than pity. And that's what God gives us, and that's called mercy. You know, we want to hear from someone who really understands. Maybe someone who's experienced all of the things that we have experienced, and they've gone through it, and they've come out on top. Well, he did this to give us mercy. How did he give us mercy? Well, we are told in Hebrews 2 to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's a problem people have today, that people are sinners, and they can't pay the penalty for their own sin, and sin has to be atoned for. Somebody has to pay the penalty. And if we don't allow Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, to suffice for that, if we reject that, then we are going to pay the penalty. But God came to earth as a man. Well, this is going to be great to realize this Christmas time comes around. God came to earth in the form of human flesh, not just so we could adore a little baby in a manger, but he came that he might be a merciful high priest, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that's what he did on the cross. Hebrews 2:18 says that he could succor. That means to come to the aid of. And he experienced the weakness of humanity. He experienced all of those infirmities. He experienced temptation as well. And the scripture tells us it was fitting that your high priest experienced all of this. So he can be touched with our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And that is the third point that we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, is that he did not sin. You know, there are some today in modernist circles who are trying to tell us that Jesus was like anybody else and that Jesus sinned and had sinful relationships with others. But he did not sin, the scripture tells us. You know, nobody else can say this. Jesus Christ is unique. I've met some people who have tried to tell me that they have never sinned. Have you ever met anybody like that that said they've never sinned? Well, I was kind of young the first time someone told me this, and I said, well, you just did. You lied, you know. Everybody has sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The greatest Christian leaders of all time have sinned. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. I mean, everybody, no matter the Mother Teresa and people like that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he did not. The person who has not given in to sin has experienced the temptation to its extreme. And that's what he did. He never one time in thought or attitude or disposition or temperament or action or word ever did one thing that violated the word of God. How many can say that today? Put my hand down. I definitely cannot say that today. But he experienced temptation to its fullest, and yet he did not sin, and that's because he is God. Now we are told, after doing this, in verse 14, that he passed into the heavens, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and we know what he's doing there. We know he's making intercession for us. But that's right now. That's the present. But let's go back to the past. Let's go back before the cross. Let's say that you had lived in the Old Testament days and you had committed a sin. David in Psalm 51 is giving his confession of his sin. But let's just say it's any sin, but it's a terrible sin. And you feel greatly convicted about that sin. And that sin begins to haunt you. And you don't know what to do. You know, the priest can go and offer sacrifices for sins. And so, kind of in a sheer desperation, let's say you went to the high priest and you said, I need forgiveness. This is weighing down on me very heavy. And you asked him, when he went into the presence of God to offer sacrifice, if he could remember you and he could present your name at the mercy seat there in the temple, and when he went into the Holy of Holies. Do you know what you would be told? You would be told by a priest that he only goes in there once a year in the fall on the Day of Atonement. And when he goes in there, he's carrying the weight of all of the sins of an entire nation upon his shoulders to offer sacrifice for the sins of an entire nation. And you would go away discouraged, thinking, how in the world is he going to remember my name when he comes before that throne? Well, that's the past. But let's go to the present. let's move since the cross, because he's passed into the heavens, and he ever liveth there to make intercession for me, just like a high priest used to do. But Hebrews tells us that we have a perfect high priest, and he knows my infirmities. He knows yours. And he was tempted in every aspect in which there is similarity. He knows what temptation is all about. So let's put it on this basis. That takes care of all the times in this past year that we failed, or we quit, or we gave in, or we lacked faith, or we disobeyed the will of God. All of my sin, that takes care of all of those things. Because we are told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So all those times you gave in to discouragement and you doubted God, and that's sin. All those times that you said, you know, I'm going to relieve my infirmity outside of the will of God, all of those times, he covers all of that, because if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. Well, let's move on to the future. The scripture here tells us he can still be touched. I mean, he suffers in them with me right now. He knows what you are going through, and he suffers them with you right now. Not pity. Pity's nice. But mercy is something that is much better. He can still be touched. You know, that is an objection, really, to the thought when we say, well, I don't know if God sympathizes or understands someone that's down here on earth. I don't know if God really understands me. Well, that's a rebuttal to that thought, because he can still be touched. Now, here's where we're tempted to ask. And I'm tempted to ask and have. We say, okay, God understands and God knows all my problems. So why doesn't he always just step in right away? Why doesn't he just step in and relieve my problem? Why doesn't he heal me of that cancer? Why doesn't he just take away the pain of losing a loved one? Because we thought, you know, God's our father, and we think, you know, if I had a child that was going through what I'm going through, and if I were God, I would send relief immediately. I'd take care of that. It's like somebody with a financial problem. You know, if you have a child with a financial problem, you had some money, you'd say, well, you know, I might step in and help relieve them of that issue. And we wonder, so if he suffers with you now, why doesn't he just step in? Why doesn't he just lift that burden? Why do I go through this struggle? Why is life so hard sometimes? Well, we do know from the Bible that there was a blind man who was blind from his birth. And the scripture says, so that the mighty works of God might be made apparent in him. And he could say, I once was blind, and now I see. We do know that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, but if he was going to experience that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness and God's grace is sufficient, he was going to have to go through that infirmity. You know, I don't always understand why, but I know this, that all of the disappointed hopes and the loneliness of our life in our financial stress, the long hours at work, for some of you, the many demands of small children, your stress, your loneliness, that he fills that with you right now. You have a God who understands. You can't say, well, God, you don't really understand. And our Savior says, I have experienced temptation to its fullest. He experienced disillusionment like we never will. He was disappointed like we never were. But he never did one thing contrary to Scripture to relieve those infirmities. So with a faithful high priest, we can say this, you know, it's all right that it hurts, because God has provided for us exactly what we need. He's given us a high priest that feels all of that. Now, let's come to the application here. Okay, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, he hasn't sinned, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession to us. So now what do I do, right? Your message from the Bible is great, but what do I do? Well, let me call your attention, if you would, to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The scripture is telling to us, hold on to your profession. Not that you can lose your salvation, but hold on to that profession. I mean, that's something you can do. Doesn't take any more money. Doesn't take any more time. It doesn't take physical energy. It takes spiritual energy. So hold on to your profession. Do you believe that God took flesh and that he came here to this earth to bear your sins in his own body on the tree, and that when he died and that when he was buried and that he rose again, he did so for your death and for your resurrection to a new life, and that he ever lives on your behalf? Do you believe this? Well, the writer here is saying, just keep on believing that. Cling to your profession. Cling to it. Yes, that's what I believe. You can't lose your salvation. We sometimes have tendencies to doubt and wonder if that's really going to work. And then we are told in verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace. You say boldly. I think sometimes we get the wrong impression of that. We think of a bold person as a brash, confident, outgoing kind of person, and, you know, the kind of person that will charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun or whatever, you know, and here's somebody just telling, okay, God, here's me, and here's what I got to say, and I'm pretty bold about it. Well, that's not what this particular word bold really is saying. Boldness here literally means all the words. Come to God's high priest with all the words. Basically, tell it to God. You know, people have done this many times in the past in counseling, and they've opened up, and they said, you know, I'm so angry. You know, I'm so bitter. I'm so depressed. I'm discouraged. And I respond to them and say, well, why don't you just, have you ever told that to God? And they'll say something like, well, I would never say that to God, you know. And I said, well, you just did. You know, they said, well, I don't think God's fair. Well, you just told that to God. He heard you say that. So whatever your distress, have you ever considered just going to God and pouring it all out, of telling God that you're angry and you don't understand, or that maybe you don't think that he cares, or you're discouraged, or you're depressed, or whatever it happens to be? Just go to God and tell him that. Boldly approach the throne of grace. And when you do that, tell it to him, and he will meet your need. That's what the scripture says, to boldly approach the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's what we are going to find. Remember, it's not pity, not a kind feeling. You know, when the blind man called out to Jesus, said, Jesus, have mercy on me. He wasn't saying, Jesus, feel sorry for me, throw me some pennies. He wanted some relief. He wanted God to give to him something he didn't deserve. You know, this is what God showed to Joseph. When Joseph went into prison at age 17 and came out approximately at age 30. Now, Joseph went into a trial for 13 years, and he was 17 when he did it. Imagine going through a trial for 13 years. I've known people who've had terminal illness for 13, 14, 15 years. But that's a long time. You know, just go back, subtract 13 from the age you are right now and say, you've been in a serious infirmity for that long of a time. But also remember, God not only showed this mercy to Joseph, but he also showed it to Egypt. Egypt was in an infirmity for 400 plus years. So we find we not only need mercy with situations, but you know, sometimes, and this is where a lot of counseling comes in, people need mercy with people, because scripture tells us to be long suffering. That word is translated patient, but when in the King James Version, whenever you see the word patience, it means circumstances. Whenever you see the word long-suffering, it means with people. And so sometimes that emphasis is on the long-suffering, and sometimes it's on the suffering end of it. I mean, here is a verse that I think can really help us. It's in Matthew chapter 15, I believe beginning in verse 22. There's a passage, there's a Canaanite woman who comes to the Lord, and she has a daughter who needs some healing, who's vexed with devils, and she needs something from the Lord. And the Lord kind of puts her off. Well, I've only come to the house of Israel. And now, he wasn't rejecting her, but I believe he was putting her to the test. And then she responds to that. She comes back. And then Jesus said, well, it's, you know, not fit to give, you know, the bread to people who aren't of God's people. And she said, well, even the dogs, you know, eat of the crumbs. And the Lord said to that lady, great is thy faith. Here's someone who kept coming to the Lord because they had a need, and they find mercy. Now, mercy is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Mercy. I mean, you're a sinner. And when you called upon God to save you, he gave you mercy. Instead of the penalty for your sin, which is an eternal separation from God in hell, he gave you salvation. He gave you forgiveness. And so he didn't give you what you really deserved. But we find out something else here that's given. We're also given grace. Grace is a gift from the Spirit of God. We're saved by grace. Grace is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. So grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Kind of like when my parents gave me some money for things. I really didn't deserve it, but I was their kid. They had to give it to me. Okay. Mercy was when I did something wrong and my dad didn't give to me what I really deserved. Perhaps he thought I had a repentant spirit about it. So God is going to give you what you don't deserve, and he's also going to give what you deserve. Now, this is exactly what all of us need during a time of need. We need more mercy, and we need more grace. When you're going through it, you need mercy, and you need grace. And God is expecting from us that we don't react to the stress and the infirmities. Now, our Lord's sympathetic, but we should never give in to a poor temper or grouchiness or depression or bitterness or hard words. We should never give in to those things. And this is what we're all going to need when we experience infirmities. We're going to need this when we are afflicted and grieving and discouraged and distressed and mistreated and rejected and exhausted and penniless and cast off and cast down and cast aside. You're going to need this. And the Bible tells us that all of this is going to be granted, the mercy and the grace, and it will be granted in your time of need. It won't come right away, but it won't come late. It may not come early enough to relieve all the pressures that you'd like to have relieved. It won't come early enough before all the pain and before all the trials have all their perfect work. It won't come before all the lessons have been taught, but all the mercy and grace you need are ready for you. Now you may be wondering, how can I make it another day? How can I handle another disappointment? How could I handle another death, another bill? Or even some people are wondering, how can I even handle just one more day? Well, this is how you're going to do it. And you won't do it with your strength or your power or your manipulation or your education, your experience or your ingenuity. You're going to do it by His mercy and by His grace provided to you in the nick of time in your need, if you boldly approach the throne of grace. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Before we pray this morning, I'd like to ask, do you have a high priest? Do you have a savior? Or have you been relying on an earthly priest or an earthly religion? Perhaps someone this morning is saying, you know, I don't know Jesus Christ as my high priest. I don't know him as my savior, but I want to know him as my savior. I want to know him as my high priest. I would love to talk with you about that and settle that matter today. But Christian, there may be someone here who's under a lot of stress, and you may have to admit that maybe you haven't done so well. And you might admit there's even been times where you have turned to fulfilling that need yourself and to sin, to try to relieve that pressure, to do something outside of the will of God. And now you're saying, I need to confess that to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the incarnate Word, our Savior, our faithful, great High Priest. Lord, you suffered in all the things that we suffered, yet you didn't sin. And Lord, you want to meet our need. You want to help us in the midst of our infirmity. We need mercy, and we need grace. And so, Lord, may we boldly approach the throne of grace. And we pray these things in your name, seeking your help and your favor in all of our infirmities, all of our stresses. Lord, we are going to need this. In Jesus' name, amen.